Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We got to get moving. I'm going to have to cut out half of this message. In Philippians chapter 1, if you'll look with me, turn over to verse 27. He says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Conversation there has the idea of citizenship or behavior. So he says, that becometh the gospel, that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, that's like wrestling together, for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified, that meaning be courageous by your, not doing it for afraid, but be courageous by your, don't be afraid of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Every time I've read that, I just read right over and didn't think about it until I got my little Webster's dictionary out and I started looking up evident token. It's something that's in plain sight. A token is something that is an outward expression or sign that we see. So as I read it again, it made a little more sense to me, which is to them an evident, a proof, an outward sign, a token, something that we can see of perdition. And what it meant was the destruction of the lost. They see through our testimony, if we are courageous through difficult times, that's what Paul's writing about, through adversity and trials, if you are courageous during these difficult times, it shows the lost people that they're doomed, that they're on their way to destruction because of your testimony. Now watch what else he says. Evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And to those that are saved, it shows us that our faith is real and it's true. It shows everybody around us. It's a witness. It's a testimony that it is true. All right, now watch what he says here. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, it is your privilege, not only to believe on him, but also another privilege to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Now watch. If there be therefore any consolation, if there is any, if you receive any encouragement by Jesus Christ, if Christ be of any comfort, if there's any comfort, any stimulating force, any outside encouragement for you of comfort, of any love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, is the fellowship of the Spirit real to you? Do you really have fellowship? Are you really born again? Are you fellowshipping with the Spirit? Then watch what he says. And if any bowels of mercy, if you have any, have you felt any heart compassion in your heart, then what does he say? He said, and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. I pray that you just give me clarity of thought, help me to push through this as quickly as possible, Lord, and I pray that somebody might get something tonight from this, Lord. It's been an encouragement to me. It's helped me. And I pray, Lord, it might help somebody tonight. They might be able to go away tonight and say, that was good. I've got something from it. It'll help me to grow and walk with thee and have a closer walk with thee. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I had some tree guys come by and take down 3 trees for me. Made me think of my brother. My brother had died 2 years ago yesterday. I told my wife, I said, chuck him in here, I'd be out here. I thought about him the whole day out there climbing those trees, you know. And I had these guys take these trees out. And you know, when they showed up, these guys, you know, this one guy, he's all muscular, you know, he's really built. I told him I couldn't go up there. I had too much table muscle. I just couldn't climb that tree. I told him if I did it, I'd do it just like he did it. You know, that's the way I would have done it, I told this guy. But they came over, it was really wet, and the guy came out, I want you to know, he had on long pants, he had these climbing boots on. He hooked up his hooks, you know, his spurs. He put those on. He got this saddle belt on, you know, it goes up under his leg. It gives him a saddle so he has a hook. He's got his carabiner in there. He's got a little handsaw in the sheath. And then he's got the lantern that hooks up to the chainsaw. He's got a little carrying saw. And then he's got this safety line that goes around the tree. And then he's carrying a bull line up with him. And he's carrying a climbing line up with him. He's got all this gear. You know what? I was surprised. I thought he'd come out in a little pair of shorts, you know, a little t-shirt, and just hug the tree and go right up it, right? You know what he had on? He had the uniform on of a tree climber. If he'd have come out there in a tutu, I'd have said, whoa, wait a minute, buddy. Something not right about this. You're going to climb that tree dressed like, if he'd come out there in a coat and tie, we'd have said, whoa, what are you doing? No, he had the uniform on of a guy that climbs a tree. He knew what he was doing. He was going to climb that tree. He was going to lower those limbs. He was going to take care of business. He knew what he had to do in that tree, and he had to have the uniform. Listen, I think what he's saying here in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh, as worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen, you need to be wearing the uniform of a Christian. When you get saved, we see all through the Bible where it says the putting on and the taking off, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to take off the old sinful flesh and put away those sinful things. You know, it would be awful if Pastor, when he was in the Marine Corps, showed up to fight the Vietnamese in a North Vietnamese uniform. If he showed up in his Marine Corps platoon there, whatever it is, he showed up and he had a North Vietnamese uniform on. Wouldn't that have been a little odd? He probably got shot. Right? That'd be odd. We wouldn't expect that, would we? And as Christians, we need to have on the uniform of Christianity. Paul's saying, listen, I want you to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want your testimony. I want your witness. I want them to look at you and say, that becometh you. You are worthy of that. If you go into Colossians, he says, what is the Colossians chapter? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, and above all these, put on charity. If you notice back here in chapter 2, what's the next thing he says? In that verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, what? Having the same love. Having the same uniform, basically. He says, to fulfill my joy. It's like there in Colossians, and in here he's saying, and having that same love. I think that we're all in unity. We're not at strife. We're getting along. And I mean, you know, sometimes the Christians have the hardest time getting along with each other than they do with unsaved people. And he's saying, listen, and in this love, have this overcoat of love wrapped around about you. Paul's telling him, listen, that would be my joy. Here, Paul, if you look all through Philippians, he talks about joy. 19 different times he either uses the word joy or another word that means the same thing. He's all about joy, and he wants us to have the same joy. He's saying, listen, through this adversity, show courage, and this will give me great joy. I was thinking about Pastor Parrish. Don't you know what brings him the greatest joy? If I'm wrong, just tell me, Pastor. But couldn't it be the greatest joy is when he sees the people in Bible Baptist doing right? When he have a day of visitation and people show up and they're out knocking on doors telling people about Christ, that's got to bring him more joy than anything else. When he sees somebody walk this aisle and either accept Christ as their Savior or surrender their life, that's got to bring him great joy. I thought about Jimmy Taylor. If Pastor had quit some 3 years ago and had celebrated 35 years and said, I've had enough, I'm not going to do anymore, Jimmy Taylor might never got saved. 38 years he stood fast here, and here's a guy like Jimmy Taylor whose wife prayed for him 30 plus years, and now he's sitting in the pew every Sunday, and every chance he gets, he's here at church. Amen. Don't you think that brought Pastor joy? When we do right, it brings him joy. You know, it's like your parents. You know, when you do right, you bring them joy. Your grandparents, when your grandkids do right, it brings you joy. I mean, it's all about the grandkids now. That joy they have, right? The joy we get out of seeing them have joy. I brought Micah a little bulldozer the other day. It's a little 6-volt thing, you know. And I showed up at his house, me and Joanne did, and we pulled up in the back of the car. So I got up there and was talking to Micah. I said, you want to go ride a tractor? And he always, when he gets to the house, he wants to ride a tractor. He goes, boom, 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 boom. He starts doing that hand up and down, boom, boom. And when I said, you want to ride a tractor, he kind of looked at me like funny, like, you know, the tractor can't be here. You know, it's over at your house. He just threw those alarms up just like that. I picked him up. We walked back there. We opened up the back of the car, and there sat this little teeny bulldozer, you know. And, boy, he just got in there and jumped on that thing and sat on it. That gave him great joy. It brought me great joy. Just like, you know, here's Paul wanting joy. I was thinking about another instance with Pastor. I remember when Randy Tanner got saved. And we came around the corner back here. And walked up to Pastor, and he told Pastor, he said, I got saved. Pastor said, whoa, no, wait a minute, why'd you get saved out there? How come you didn't get saved when I was preaching? All these years I've been praying for you. You think he said that? Now, I tell you what, Pastor, he just had the biggest smile on his face. It was the fruit that he was reaping of all these years of preaching to him. And Randy throwing his hand up and saying, I'm not saved. I'm not sure heaven's my home. And just sit there. And when he came around the corner, I'll never forget it. Pastor Parrish's face just lit up and almost tears. Not, I don't think you teared up, but you kind of looked like it. And he was just so joyous because here's somebody, after all these years of his mama witnessing to him and being a testimony, and then she dies, and then he's bringing his father. You know, that's what the joy, that's what this is all about. That's where the pastor and the people in leadership get joy. And Paul's telling us, you want to know how to have that joy? You need to wear the uniform. You need to be worthy of the gospel. So let's look at what he's talking about. Go back to chapter 1 with me. I see a few things that Paul is praying about for the people there at Philippi. If you look with me in verse 9, look what he says. For God is my record. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's in his seat of affection. He says, and this I pray. Now watch. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. May abound, that your love may abound yet more and more.
Amen.
What's abound? Bound is overflow. Paul's saying, listen, I want your love to overflow. He said, listen, I know that you can do that. You know that there's a lot of things that every one of us cannot do. Some of us cannot preach. Some of us can't be missionaries. Some of us can't sing solos like David does. He gets up there and sings. It's so beautiful. Him and Sam and some of the other people that do solos. I can't get up there and do a solo. I can sing with somebody else because I can hide behind them, you know, and do okay. But, you know, I can't do that. There's a lot of things that we can't do. We can't, you know, go out on the mission field. Some of us can't. There's other things that we just can't do. But, you know, there's one thing that everyone in here can do. You can have an overflowing love for the brethren and for lost people. Every one of us, when you figure out where it comes from, and in Romans 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. We can, every one of us, have an overflowing love for the brethren. What did Jesus say about love? He said, this is my new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another. Amen. You know, I get frustrated when you hear this talk about love all the time. You know, these preachers that want to just, everything's about love where there is no separation, there is no doing right. It's just this kind of idea of you got to just love people in spite of all of their sin, and you know, you just love. I know we got to witness to them and we got to love them in some respects. We can't love their sin, but there's some kind of soft, easy kind of love. And as I read this verse, it kind of encouraged me because I thought, wait a minute, let's see what he says. He says, let your love overflow that you may abound and yet more and more in what? Knowledge and judgment. Knowledge is what he's talking about, is the understanding of the Word of God. Get in there and study and have a knowledge, have an understanding of the Word of God. And then he says judgment. Judgment is just insight. It's how do you apply that knowledge. So when I think about love, and I think of some of these preachers that just want to throw it out there just kind of easy-nilly, you know, just everybody, you got to love everybody, and you know, there's no consequence of sin or anything. No, you see, I think of love as the river, and I think of knowledge and judgment as the banks that hold love within and give us guidance, so that when we study the Word of God, the more knowledge and understanding we have of it, the more that we'll know how to apply it, the insight, and to understand how to use the Word of God.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You got to get a knowledge of it. You got to get in there and study and learn it, and make sure you dig into it deep. And what is it? The Bible says that we're to, let's see. My verse here. If you know me, I got the wrong verse. I was thinking of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's one of the fruits. But we've got to get in the Word of God and get that knowledge and that understanding, and then we'll have it. And how do we do that? We have to study. You got to get in there and dig it out. Me and Joanne had dinner yesterday with our neighbors. They invited us over, and they are Hindus. They're from India, and they've been here about 9 years.
And they invited us over. This is the first house and first time they've ever had somebody come over. They've never owned a house here. And they invited us over, of all people, you know. So we get over there and they take us in and they show us their shrine. And there's this shrine and there's this sort of the body of a man with an elephant head on it, you know, right up in the middle. And I started asking some questions. And he said, well, that's the Son of God. And that kind of threw me. I said, well, I thought the Son of God was made in the image of man. That God has made man in the image of God. I said, you know, I used that verse. But then he went to tell me, he reached down and opened this cabinet up, and he pulled this book out, and it was wrapped in this cloth, all bundled up, and he pulled it out, and he said, now this is a book that has all these different stories in it. And I said, well, do you read that every day or something? He said, oh, no, we just get out and read it every once in a while. And then he wrapped it up and folded all that and stuff in there. And I said, well, see, that's kind of different than Christianity. I said, in Christianity, we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. And we get it out and we study it every day. We're supposed to. And we get in there and we try to memorize it and understand it. And we go to church and to hear preaching on it. And so that we can grow and get the precepts of it. And I thought, what a contrast. Here is something that's dead. There's no life to it whatsoever. And it's hidden in a cabinet. And that's the way some of us are with our Bibles. We don't get any knowledge, so we don't have any insight, so we don't have a way of loving people. You know why? If we don't love people, why? Because there's two reasons. Either we are dead or there's no learning going on. Either we are dead. What does he say there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He's talking about eternal salvation, that we come from death to life. We get saved. And so listen, either you're loving people or you're not learning or you're not having any life. You're not saved. You see, we want joy in our life. If we want to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that when we need to have that joy, then we need to be in the Word of God, learning and growing and loving people. How else can we do it? If you notice the second thing with me, it's interesting as he says in verse 10, he says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Things that really matter, so to speak, is what is excellent. Approve. The idea of to test. To approve. I think the word means, to me, it just means the same thing as discriminate. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, we're not supposed to discriminate against people. That's kind of a bad word these days. You got to be careful that you won't discriminate. Listen, folks, when you choose chocolate over vanilla ice cream, you're discriminating. You know? When you choose your wife or your husband, you discriminate and you say, hey, I've made a choice and I'm discriminating against all the other young, beautiful females out there because I'm discriminating, I'm picking one. Or I'm discriminating against all the other males out there and I'm picking just one. You know, you discriminate. Listen, if you were to sit down some dark chocolate candy in front of my wife and you put a bowl of butterscotch candy over here, I guarantee you, she'd discriminate every time and pick the dark chocolate. I don't care where we are, if the menu says it, if they're going down through it and there's some cobbler or apple pie or something, if it doesn't have chocolate in it, trust me, we're not getting none of it. That dog ain't going to hunt. She's going to have chocolate, and now it's got to be dark chocolate. Everybody on the same page with her? I'm seeing some people going back there giving us, yeah, okay. You discriminate. We discriminate. And Paul's praying that they will be, that they'll discriminate, that they'll prove things that are excellent, that'll be better. You know, what he's talking about is that we discriminate between what is good and what is better. You know, the more we get the knowledge of the Word of God, the more we know God, the better we are at discriminating against things that are not good for us. Things that we know that might hurt us, we're able to discriminate. It's like the little boy that was out with his bunch of friends one day, and they were going to go do something they're supposed to do, and the one boy said, no, I can't do that. He said, what, are you scared of your dad? He said, no, I'm scared. He said, your dad going to hurt you? He said, no, I'm afraid I'll hurt my dad. Think about it. Do we discriminate to the sense that we say, hey, I don't want to hurt the worthiness of my testimony, of my gospel witness to people, and I need to be careful that I count the cost before I do these kind of things.
He's saying discriminate, approve these things, things that are excellent. And in every aspect of our lives, we can say, all right, is this good or is this better? And when we discriminate against the things that we go for amusement, the television shows we watch, the materials that we read, the places we go, wherever it is, we discriminate against those things. And the more we get to know the Word, the more we get in a closer relationship with the Lord, the more discriminating we can become. Look with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Look what he says there in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? May know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. The more we get to know him, the more we know what will not hurt him. The more we will know the things that we can do and can't do. And we need to be so careful. We need to be thinking of what is better. Colossians 2:3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to seek a higher ground. We're to seek things that draw us close to the Lord, a better testimony for the Lord. Look what he says also in that verse, and I think it's really, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Do you know what the word sincere means? Sincere, if you look it up in the Latin, it means without wax. Now, use that word is because back in a long time ago, when they used to sell porcelain, they would take, if it had cracks or imperfections in it, they would take and they would put wax on the outside of it and smooth it out. And so when somebody would come to buy that piece of porcelain, they would just pick it up and hold it and rub it, and they couldn't tell that it had cracks in it. Now in the Greek, this word has the idea of being tested or proved, like you would test a coin for genuineness, for it being genuine. And the idea is to test it or to prove it, is to hold it up to the light and see if it's genuine. And what they would do with this porcelain is they would hold it up to the light, and if the sun shone through it, they knew there was wax in there, so it was flawed, it wasn't pure, it wasn't genuine, it wasn't real good porcelain. And what Paul's saying is here, I want you to be sincere. I don't want you to have hypocrisy in your life. I don't want you to have this faultiness in your life. I want you to be genuine. I want people to hold you up to the light and be able to say, there is somebody that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. He has a testimony for the Lord. Amen. Are you sincere? Listen, every one of us falls short each and every day on that. We all fall short. We all have to work on that. But we got to make sure that we're careful we're not filled with wax. We don't want to be a hypocrite. I think of the verse in Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be genuine. And then he says there in that other part of the verse, he says, without offense. Offense is the part of the trap that holds the bait. Are we an offense to somebody that we make them stumble and to fall? We want to be so careful about that whatever we do, we don't do something that would make somebody else fall into sin. Now, I could give all kinds of illustrations and examples, but it might not apply to you. Each one of you know areas of your life that you need to be careful about so that a younger brother or a younger sister doesn't follow you in the wrong direction. The way that we dress, the music that we listen to, you might think it's okay, but you know, if you're not careful, somebody else hears what you're listening to. They say, whoa, wait a minute, that's making them go listen to stuff that's even worse. So there's all kinds of areas that we can be careful. We don't want to cause offense. What does he say? He says, I want you to be sincere and without offense. And what's the next word? Somebody tell me. I'm waiting. Till the day of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I want you to be genuine without hypocrisy, and I don't want you to offend people until the day the Lord Jesus comes back. Amen. What does that tell us? It tells us we need to have this kind of a tiptoe anticipation looking for the Lord's return. My nephew used to work for me.
His name's Andy. He came. He was here last Wednesday. He's the guy in the Coast Guard. And he said that when he would work for me, he would always look for my white pickup to come around the corner. He said because it always scared him to death. He wanted to make sure he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, or he wasn't slacking off. You know, he wanted to make sure he was working hard because there comes Uncle Gary. He's the boss. You know, he's going to get after him if I'm not doing the job right. I try to catch Frank like that all the time when he helps me, but you know, it's a lost cause. I'm telling you. Coming up with more and more excuses. Donna wants me to do this. Donna wants me to do that. Donna, I paid you extra to get him out the door, but no. But you're watching for the boss to come. He had this kind of tiptoe anticipation, waiting for somebody to come. You know, when somebody's coming home and you want them to arrive, you're looking forward to them coming. He's saying, listen, I want you to be without offense and without hypocrisy till the Lord comes back. Think of Titus 2, chapter 9, verse 9, where he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's concerning us, that we should live soberly. Our testimony, it should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's talking about our testimony, that we should live soberly, righteously. It's talking about how our influence is on everybody else, so they see us living righteously and godly. That's our life, our worthiness, and our testimony before the Lord until the Lord Jesus comes back. What does he say, that rest of that verse? He's talking about the Lord coming back until our Lord and Savior returns. You see, we need to be looking and anticipating the Lord Jesus coming back. And the last thing he prays for in this last part of the chapter, and I'm doing this as quick as I can, he says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's an abundance of righteousness. All he's talking about there is fruit reveals the kind of tree that it is. Fruit is the evidence of the tree, of what it is. If I see a plum tree and it's got plums on it, I know it's a plum tree. Now, I might not be sure, but if I go find a plum on there, it's a plum. You see, we need to grow so that we produce fruit. We need to be right living is the fruit of right learning. Right living is the fruit of right learning. He's saying, I want you to be filled, what does he say? Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Listen, if we want to have joy in our life, if we truly want to have happiness, as Paul's talking about how he said, this brings me happiness when I see you guys are courageous during all these different times of adversity and things going on in your life. He's saying, listen, I want you to have an overflowing abundance of love for people. Because that's what the truth of the gospel is about. And I want you to be prudent. I want you to be discriminatory in the way that you walk and the things that you do and the places you go and how that you live your life so that you're sincere and that you're without offense until I come back. And I want you to produce the fruit of righteousness. I want to see your testimony and it producing. What does the Bible say in John 3 and verse 8? The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We see the outward evidence of the wind blowing the trees, but we don't see the wind, do we not? We see the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. We see the fruit. We see that you're producing something and you're working and striving to serve God and all those things. And we see that because we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. If you want to bring joy to your own life and joy to those around you, and to your family, to your pastor, to that ministry, then you got to live for Him and love people and serve and strive to have a testimony that honors Him. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege I have of coming up here tonight to speak. I pray, Lord, that something I said from the Word might encourage somebody tonight, that they might just search their lives and make sure, Lord, that they're genuine, that they have a love for people. Lord, we might strive together to have this joy together as a church. In Jesus' name.